With all the visitors we have, we're blessed with a number of guests. Thank you for joining your voices with ours in praise to God and in praying with us. And now I thank you for studying the Word of God with me in this hour of Bible study. Congratulations to among our visitors, the Barkers, for the wedding that is to happen tomorrow. Is it tomorrow or very soon? Very happy for them on that occasion. And good to see you, by the way, brother and sister. And we have a sister visiting with us this morning whose dad had open heart surgery very recently. And he's right now in ICU. And if you would, please remember her dad. Who God knows, you don't know her name, but God knows who it is. And if you would, please remember him during this very critical time. We thank you for sharing that information with us. I want to begin the lesson this morning with a few quotes, which I'm sure some of you will be familiar with. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. A joyful heart is good medicine. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who meddles with strife that doesn't belong to him. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. A lion is in the square." So he can't possibly go to work. "Bad, bad," says the buyer. But when he goes away, he boasts. Now, you won't find any of those quotes in the law, in the Ten Commandments, in the prophets, major or minor, in the Psalms. And so are these things like them good for us to know? Well, God thinks so, because they are among many sayings like them in a book we call the Proverbs. And in the book of the Proverbs, like the other wisdom literature, God wants us to understand that it's not just things that are basic right and wrong I want you to have in your heart, but I want you to have a practical application, a knowledge from me about the practical, prudent application of the truths that I'm revealing to you. And so God, in the poetry and wisdom literature of the Bible, helps us to navigate through this life, to make this journey through this life, not only understanding right and wrong, but in a very practical way, discerning that good and evil and applying it in ways that will not only be helpful to us, but helpful to other people as well. I believe the Proverbs is the most practical, down-to-earth of all of those books in the wisdom and poetry literature. And it is a wonderful wealth of information for parents and grandparents, all of us, but especially for parents and grandparents teaching children and grandchildren to train up their children in the way they should go, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. There's a way children ought to go. That's the way of God. We need to train them early. And as a rule, when they are older, they will not depart from it. And a part of that training and that teaching process is helping them to discern, make prudent decisions, wise decisions in the application of God's standard of right and wrong. And the poetry and wisdom literature will help them to do that. Thomas Campbell, the father of Alexander Campbell, was so convinced of these truths that he taught his children to memorize the entire book. And so Alexander and his other children memorized the entire book of Proverbs. You may not memorize the entire book, but may I suggest, what about one proverb a day? You say, well, Dempsey, that's not very much. Well, at the end of the year, you have 365 nuggets of inspired wisdom now in your heart. So it adds up to a lot eventually. I highly recommend this as a constant resource, not only for yourself, but for your children, your grandchildren, anyone that you're teaching. Craig Roberts, a dear friend and brother of mine, years ago made a professional recording of himself reading the Proverbs and then gave a copy to all of his children. I think that's a marvelous idea, don't you? I never got around to doing it, and I hope to do that someday, but I would highly recommend parents to do something like that. Maybe grandparents on behalf of your children. And they would always have you, in a very personal way, teaching these inspired truths of discernment to your children and grandchildren. Truths of right and wrong are revealed. What God wants us to understand about life and godliness, all we need to know right here, but also, again, the practical knowledge of those truths. Marriage is honorable among all, Hebrews 13:4 teaches us. But it's also important to understand that, like a ring of gold in a pig's snout, is a beautiful woman that lacks sense. Before we marry that beautiful or handsome airhead, it's right, as the Apostle Paul teaches us, to be set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1. But it's also helpful to understand a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But also we need to understand, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. God has not only revealed to us truths that redeem us from sin, but wisdom that helps us navigate through every situation in life on every level, in principle as well as in fact. Look with me at a few more examples. Proverbs, let's go to the book now. Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs 17, and there in verse 18. We want to introduce our study this morning for the most part, and then for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying together, journeying together, mining the scriptures together in some of the wisdom literature, especially as it relates to the family. Proverbs 17 and verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Surety in the Bible is equivalent to co-signing for a loan. So here's a person who has a need. Maybe they need a car. And they're saying, my credit's not good enough. It's not established yet. Can you co-sign with me on this loan? Because your credit is good enough. You want to help them out, but is this the way to do it, becoming surety for them? Well, Solomon would say, don't do it. In all likelihood, you'll end up paying the bill, you'll hurt your credit, and no one will be helped, and your friendship may be destroyed. And so the Proverbs would say, look for other ways to help them. There's ways to help them. Look for other ways to help them. As a rule, co-signing. As a rule, co-signing or becoming surety is not one of those ways. In chapter 22, look at chapter 22. This is just some of the wonderful wisdom we find in the Word of God in very practical situations. It's all a part of God revealing all things necessary for life and godliness. Looking ahead to the life beyond and life under the sun now. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes lender, the lender's slave. And so would it be better to keep on borrowing the money for this thing that you want? Or is it better to save the money and wait till you can afford it? Well, the Holy Spirit through Solomon says, you may borrow, but realize for every dime you borrow, you become slave to the lender. Chapter 21 in verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And so we have a government that is corrupt on every level, lying, betraying the very people who put them in office. So what can we possibly do as common citizens in such a nation? What place can we possibly have? What say can we possibly have? Well, as Christians and servants of the Most High King, Sovereign Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15, we can begin by praying. We will never meet those in high offices in this nation. Never have the opportunity, probably. Not that we really want to. But we know the Lord, and the Lord knows us. He knows those who are his own, right? And so we can go to the Sovereign King and we can pray about whatever is troubling us or whatever concern we have about this nation, how it affects God's people especially, how it affects our family. Go to God in prayer. He can turn the head of a king as channeling water. That's taught in the Proverbs. Get to know this marvelous book and all these books of poetry and wisdom. Proverbs is truth with work clothes on. And a regular study of the Proverbs and the wisdom literature will help us be far better equipped to face the hard realities of life. Experience is a teacher. We all know that. But brethren, and especially young people, experience can be a very hard teacher. It's wise to learn from your own mistakes, but far wiser to read a book like this, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and learn from the mistakes of others so that you can avoid falling into those pitfalls. Look at chapter 25 now, verse 28, chapter 25. I want to especially this morning now set up our study for next week and what the Proverbs has to say about morality, and keeping ourselves morally pure. And so this morning, let's talk about self-control and some of the Proverbs teaching on self-control. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Many of the Proverbs warn us against the dangers of an undisciplined spirit, a person who lacks self-control. And this is something all of us could grow in, an area all of us could get stronger in, exercising self-control in many areas. Solomon says, like a city without walls is a man who doesn't control his emotions. When we don't learn to exercise self-control in many areas, we become very vulnerable to our main enemy, Satan, just as a city without walls is vulnerable to its physical enemy. Learn to exercise self-control. Chapter 16 says something else about that. Chapter 16 and verse 32, please. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Judge Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He carried a gate to the top of a mountain, but he couldn't say no to a prostitute named Delilah. He was a physical Superman, but a moral wimp, because among other things, he lacked self-control. Alexander the Great conquered much of the world in a very short period of time. He died when he was 32 years old. But those who were close to him say that he was prone to alcoholism and outburst of anger. And once in a fit of rage, Alexander the Great killed a man by the name of Clytus, a man who some believe was his closest friend in all the world. He lost control of himself. Learn to exercise self-control, and God says you will be greater than the mighty. Chapter 29, verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A wise man holds back. He plugs in his brain and he thinks about it before he says something. As James says, be slow to speak, slow to anger. A fool loses control of himself. Sometimes we talk in this manner. We'll say, he makes me so mad, or she makes me so angry. But is that really correct in saying they make you this way, angry or upset? Can anyone make you angry? Anger is a choice, isn't it? Like all emotions, all responses we have to something said or done, we make a choice as to how we're going to respond to that, what we will say and what we will do. We're making a choice. God once told Cain, Cain, you need to control yourself. You need to get mastery of yourself because sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. You need to get mastery of that. It was Cain's responsibility to control his emotions, to control himself. Cain didn't listen to the Lord and in a fit of envy and rage, murdered his brother Abel. Now here's another passage where God says, get control of yourself. It's up to you to do that. You know, all this talk we hear these days about gun violence, I think is an illustration of this. We all understand. It's common sense. Guns don't kill anybody by themselves. It's people that do that. Guns don't load the bullets. Guns don't pull their own trigger. People buy the gun, they load the gun, and they pull the trigger. It's human violence. People make a choice. And we always have a choice. Someone may have said something you don't like. Well, they did that to the Lord while he's hanging on the cross. And he made his choice. And he said, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's how he responded to that. He entrusted himself who will judge righteously. We all make a choice. Anytime something is said or done, and the right choice is not to be in anger. Anger is a chosen response, and we can choose to answer any way we want to. Chapter 15 says something about that. Chapter 15, in verse 1. Solomon advises a gentle or soft answer turns away wrath. As a rule, it truly does. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, I want you to look at other things said here also in this text about our controlling of our emotions. In verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Look at the fruit. The good fruit that not only will incur in your life when we exercise self-control, but also in the lives of others. It makes knowledge acceptable, turns away wrath. Down in verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And so God wants us to understand that exercising self-control is not only good for us, but will accomplish a tremendous amount of good in other people as well. It has a greater purpose than being for ourselves. Let's move to the New Testament now. Hebrews chapter 11, we see a man by the name of Moses spoken of, and he exercised self-control. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of heaven, for he was looking to the reward. Wow. Think of all the pleasures and the riches that Egypt had to offer for the mind and the body. Not only for a man like Moses, but Joseph many years before. You think of all the things that Egypt had to offer for the mind and body. And yet, what was the response of Moses and Joseph to all of these things? And both Moses and Joseph chose to control their physical impulses and deny themselves the passing pleasures of sin, because the Hebrew writer says they considered the riches of God far greater than anything that man would have to offer. And they were right. And so will we be when we control our physical impulses. And when that scene comes on the television that is immoral and indecent, we turn that off. That we will not allow such things in our homes, and definitely not to get into our hearts. You don't want those images in there, brethren. And if it pops up on our phone before us, so we weren't looking for it, but there it is. We will quickly, because we've already decided ahead of time what we will do when that happens. And it's going to happen. It's going to be a billboard or on your phone, your television. We've been proactive. We've been wise and discerning. We know how to respond. And that is, we're going to control our impulses, not only for ourselves, but our children and grandchildren and anyone who cares about our example. We want people to see the light of Jesus in our lives. And this is one very important way they can see Christ in us, hope of glory, as we control those physical desires. We don't give in to those impulses, especially those immoral impulses that are all around us. It's a flood of filth that goes across this nation every single day. We know that. And so, brethren, we need to be prepared. We're at war against a very formidable enemy, who has found access or made access now through all these devices. And it's so easy to just touch a few buttons and there it is. We have to be ready for that. And we have to know that God is greater. His grace is greater if we have given in to sin to forgive us. And his grace and power are greater to help us withstand whatever those temptations may be. And Lord willing, we want to talk a great deal more about that next week from the standpoint of not giving in to immorality. It is a battle we all must be ready to fight and help each other to overcome in this ungodly world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. Paul says that self-control is one fruit of the Spirit. One fruit of the Spirit. 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. It's one way we know the Spirit is living within us. We exercise, learning to exercise self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So Paul's imagery here takes us into the realm of agriculture, the fruit of the Spirit. And like that fruit on the tree, these godly qualities are gradual. That fruit takes a long time to develop, brethren. Be patient with yourself. Know that God is patient with you, very gracious, compassionate, merciful. As you're striving to live for Him, we're developing a character. We're developing an attitude and a heart that is pleasing to the Lord in all things. It takes time. Be patient, just like that fruit on the tree. This is the Holy Spirit's analogy. It takes time to develop. And so be patient with yourself in growing these Christian graces, all of them. Just like that fruit on the tree, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. The ground and the tree give life to the fruit. It's not the apple giving life to the tree. And so the Spirit gives life to us as we trust in the Lord with all our heart. As we seek to God's grace and His word to empower us, we believe the strength and the grace will be there. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But He is the power. He receives all the glory. And our confidence is in the Lord. Now, since God is the source of our strength, we know that that power is available. It is tremendous power that's available. I once read of a man who, when he died, he was buried underneath a marble slab. And eventually, because there was an acorn under that marble slab, it germinated. It sprouted, and little by little, that acorn worked its way up through that marble slab and became an oak tree in the middle of that marble slab. Now, if you were to say, which is stronger, the marble slab or the acorn seed? On the surface, you'd say, well, the marble slab. But given time, given perseverance and tremendous exertion, it's actually the acorn. James says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Paul said, it's the power of the gospel that saves, and it's tremendous power. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He will accomplish in you what He accomplished in Moses and in Joseph and all these saints gone before who did not give in to the various impulses that many people do, but they control their desires for the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The power will be there for you, but we must trust in the Lord. We need to see that this fruit, self-control, dominoes into all the other fruit. And so it's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. It's singular. Just like on the apple tree, they're all apples. It's singular fruit, but they all complement one another. They all help one another. All of these fruit, the fruits that are listed here, they support each other. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So when we exercise self-control, we're also helping the process of patience, helping the process of love, helping the process of mercy and kindness and so on and so forth. They all go together. They domino all into one another. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All wisdom begins with the Lord. And so as we have reverence for the Lord, we know where to go to seek that wisdom. We go to His word, Proverbs 1, verse 7. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the entrance of the noisy gate, she utters her sayings. Proverbs 1:20. She says, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity and fools hate knowledge? And so wisdom personified, as it often is in the book of Proverbs, invites us to partake of its fruit. And then it warns us in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel You did not want my reproof. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then you will call on me. And then you will diligently seek me, but you will not find me, because you hated knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so, verse 33, Solomon urges, he who listens to me, listens to the wisdom of God, will live securely and be at peace from all the dread of evil. And without question, the wisest thing we can do, without any question or hesitation, would be to give our heart and life to the Lord. Dean and I use the Proverbs extensively in teaching our children, the training of our children. And I remember one occasion in particular when Matthew left for college. Our son Matthew, our youngest, left for college. He left a note on the dining room counter. And the note said, try to get this out, Matthew. It said, Mom and Dad, I won't forget. And it was a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The length of days, years of life, they will add to you. That note means more to me than all the wealth in the world. I wouldn't trade it for all the gold and silver in the world. The wisest thing we can do, not only for ourselves, but for other people, is to give our heart to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. It's not only good in life under the sun, in living a balanced life in the fear of the Lord, but also for eternal life and the reward God has waiting for us. Would you come to him now as we stand and sing, please?